We shall hear the word of God as we have it in the Gospel recorded by Luke chapter 22. Luke's Gospel chapter 22. And we read together from verse 31. Luke's Gospel chapter 22, reading together from verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. May God richly bless this reading from his word, for Christ's sake. Amen. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Christians are often charged with grave inconsistency. We are told that we put far, far too much emphasis upon doctrine and not nearly enough upon practice. There are those of us who would say, though it's impossible to place too much emphasis upon doctrine. Now, I know that the very word doctrine is a most unpopular word these days. And when people take issue with me about emphasizing doctrine, I say, okay, let's change the word and let's use the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's doctrine, but let's talk about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I repeat, it is quite impossible to place too much emphasis upon the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we must confess, my dear friends, that it is possible that in our practice there is not enough emphasis there. The order can be reversed today. The subject that will occupy our attention, that is, the subject of temptation, is one with which we are all perfectly familiar, if not in theory, then most certainly in practice. But before delving into our text, one or two observations generally are quite in order. This will enable us to see the subject, I hope, in its proper perspective. The first observation I should make is simply this. Temptation, considered in and of itself, is not sin. Temptation, considered in and of itself, is not sin. It is when we yield to the temptation that sin enters and we contract moral defilement. We go to the Old Testament. We think instinctively of Joseph. You remember the rough, unjust circumstances with which Joseph had been treated by his own family, by his own brothers, sold into slavery. And yet, such was his testimony that he made tremendous progress in his master's house until he became manager of the entire household. But then you remember how Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and sought to tempt him time after time after time. She tempted him, and he resisted by God's grace until that day came when she actually laid hands upon him. And he fled from the scene, leaving her clutching his outer garments. Of course, that was used against Joseph. And yet, I emphasize, despite the repeated temptations, he was impeccable in his being. He did not yield to that temptation and did not contract moral defilement. But the issue is put beyond all doubt when we come to the New Testament. And we come to those records concerning the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I use the word impeccable. He was impeccable, tempted yet without sin. And Scripture says of him, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Indeed, you know the record of the threefold temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would suggest to you, my dear friends, that those weren't the only temptations that came to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry. I would suggest that the temptations came over and over again. In fact, when you read the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark and Luke, you'll find that those three major temptations are given in different order. And then again in verse 28, you remember, it says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's recording the fact that they have been with him throughout his manifold temptations. And yet, my dear friends, he was without sin. The second point I think we should emphasize in this introductory bit is that the tempter is no respecter of persons. The old and the young, the pious and the privileged, the wicked and the willful are alike subject to the tempting influences of the evil one. Martin Luther found in his experience that even within the confines of a monastery, as a pious monk as he describes himself, he could not get away from the devil. You remember that when he was in the Castle Coburg during the Diet of Augsburg that he wasn't allowed to attend, and in fact they were out for his life. And he was living for a time in Castle Coburg. And such was the tempting influences of the devil upon him that Luther fell into a swoon. Upon regaining consciousness, he stood and he cried, "Come, and in defiance of the devil, let us sing the song, Psalm De Profundis. Lord, from the depths to thee I cry." He found that even in a monastic cell, there was no escape from the tempter. And so, in his own way, Luther cries out that he learned more from the devil than from anyone else. The devil was his best professor. Let me emphasize, first of all, my dear friends, that God does permit the temptation of his people. This is the first and most obvious lesson, surely. "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee." Or as it may be translated, "Satan has asked to have you." Satan has obtained you by asking. The devil is the author of all our temptations. but he exercises his diabolical practice only by the permission of God. God himself tempts no man. We remember that from James chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We have the same thing in Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, bear with me, my dear friends. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. You remember that's to do with the tempt, the offering of Isaac. And then, of course, you remember that in Hebrews, it tells us that God did try Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. God does not tempt his people, but he does try their faith. Of course, the devil had desired others besides Peter. You remember in the Old Testament, the patriarch Job, one who is described as perfect and upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. Yet the devil sought permission of God, and that permission was granted to try and to tempt Job. Yet God fixed the limits of Satan's activity. And though the stroke lay heavily upon Job, yet his faith did not fail. First of all, he suffered the loss of all his livestock. Then, in an even greater blow, he suffered the loss of his children. He himself sank into grievous ill health. Temptation after temptation, the devil tempted, the devil tried, God permitted. We have the same principle at work in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are expressly told, are we not, that after his baptism of John in the Jordan, Christ was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. No doubt this was in the Saviour's mind when he taught his disciples to pray, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Often the devil strikes us when least expected. Let me emphasize that so very often when you and I think we are at our very best for God, the devil is most active. It was immediately after the Saviour's baptism that he was tempted. No sooner was he anointed than he was assailed. In the one passage we have the dove, the gracious Holy Spirit, the dove. In the same passage we have the devil. Tempted not only when we are in the depths of misery, my dear friends, but when we believe we've scaled the heights of bliss. This was Peter's experience, of course. You remember the great confession of faith that had been elicited from him by the Saviour himself. Whom do ye say that I am? Christ had asked. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a tremendous confession of faith. And yet, immediately Jesus began to reveal details of his imminent death. Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke the Saviour. Began to rebuke the Master. Be it far from thee, Lord. What does Christ say? Get thee behind me, Satan. And let me say that the preacher doesn't escape the temptations of the evil one. One old preacher is left on record. The devil is sure to walk home with me in the day that I believe I've preached the greatest sermon of my life. The devil also attacks us, my dear friends, at our most vulnerable point. Here we have Peter's confession. Then we have the Saviour's answer, Thou art Peter. Thou art a stone, something stable and solid, no longer Simon, which means shifting. But in this very area, Satan seeks to effect the apostle's downfall. He desired to have Peter that he might sift him as wheat, shake him about, movable, caused to move. Had Peter boasted of his fidelity to the Lord? Though others would forsake the Lord, yet would not he? Ah, my dear friends, in this very area, he is tempted and tried. Of course, we have this in the experience of Abraham. Abraham, you remember, is the outstanding man of faith. He's described as the friend of God. What a tremendous description for any individual. The friend of God. The man of faith, the outstanding man of faith. And yet you remember when he and his wife were on a journey and they come to Pharaoh, and the king sets his eyes upon Abraham's wife, and Abraham, fearful of what might happen, he says, "You say that you are my sister." Now, my dear friends, that was a lie. Some people would say it was a half-truth. Though she was related, she was not, strictly speaking, his sister. And this man, so strong generally in the area of faith that he set out as an example to every one of us, nevertheless failed in that very area. "Yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife," he had to admit in the end. Ah yes, my dear friends, Moses. You remember that Moses too failed, where he was regarded as the meekest man in all the earth. What a tremendous testimony. The meekest man in all the earth. And yet when he's descending from the mount with the commandments of God in his arms, and he sees the people worshipping the golden calf, he flings down the tablets of the law in disgust and rage and anger. The meekest man in all the earth. In that very area he was tried. David, God's man of war, God's outstanding soldier, the one who would fight for God. And yet, on one occasion, you remember, even when his army is on the field fighting, he comes back to Jerusalem for a rest. He goes up to the rooftop in the cool of the day. From there, he espies Bathsheba bathing. That leads to lies, to adultery, and to murder. Samson, held up to us in Scripture as the strong man of the Lord. And yet there came a time when he became weak in the arms of Delilah. And his very hair, the symbol of his strength, was shorn, and he became a weakling. Let me ask, my dear friend, are you facing some awful temptation? Do you feel at times that you're hardly fit for the name of Christian? Has the devil from time to time enveloped your soul and mind with repeated trials and temptations? Are you of all men most miserable? Remember, please, God permits the temptation. And yet he gives this assurance to his people. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God permits the temptation of his people. Secondly, Jesus supports his people in the midst of their temptation. This is the second lesson. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Would Peter's resources prove adequate in and of themselves? Or would he make utter and absolute shipwreck? Let's remember, my dear friends, that divine assistance was at hand. In fact, what thrills me about this is that before ever the temptation was advanced, the Lord Jesus Christ had already prayed for Peter. And Christ, let me emphasize, Christ is the defense that the devil always has signally failed to penetrate. He himself overcame the tempter. He put him to flight. And Scripture tells us that because of his own experience, he knows how to succor those who are tempted. He himself having been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I have prayed for thee. Think of it, my dear friend. The one permitting the temptation is the one who has given leave to Satan to carry out his inglorious task, yet he is the one who sets the bounds and the limitations of the devil's power, and he is the one who prays for you and who prays for me. Sometimes I think how uneasy the devil must be, even when he is tempting us. He knows that as he tempts us here below, our gracious, our blessed advocate prays for us above. Listen to the Saviour, my dear friend, as he prays. This is what he says in John 17. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. I cannot imagine for a split second that the prayers of Jesus ever go unheeded, unheard, or unanswered. In fact, we have the lovely testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ at the graveside of Lazarus when he prays to his Father and he says, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. What a tremendous comfort for you and for me that the prayers of our great advocate at the right hand of the Father on high are always effectual. He not only prays, but he delivers. His intercession is no mere abstract occupation. It is constantly translated into action. Listen to Peter. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the grief within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Had Peter been tempted in the realm of faith, then it is in the realm of faith that the Lord specifically prays for him. He prays that thy faith fail not. Why not that his love would be unfailing, that his devotion would be unabated, that his attachment would be perfectly secure and strong? Here we have Paul's answer in Ephesians 6. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It is when you and I fail to don that armour, that equipment supplied by God, that we fall an easy prey for the devil's temptations. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God permits the temptation of his people. Jesus Christ supports his people in the midst of their trial. Thirdly, the Lord has a particular service for those who are tempted. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, when thou art turned again, establish the brethren. You see, my dear friends, those who are experienced in this area are most useful to the Master. After being in the crucible of affliction and temptation, we know how to help those suffering their personal ordeal. Peter, of course, needed refining. We recognize that. And when he emerged from this conflict, he was certainly not unscathed. But he certainly was refined. Let's not bemoan our lot. Let's not complain that the lines have fallen unto us in unpleasant places. Listen to James. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you enter into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Though tried for a time, Job's words are precious. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen to Peter's testimony again. He's writing to those who are the elect of God, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter had been reared in a hard school, of course. He had been tempted in order that he might know how to strengthen others. You remember the incident with the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. That tremendous question. Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And after Pentecost, Peter becomes immovable. Not the shifting Simon. He becomes immovable. Far from being the cringing coward, he becomes an eloquent evangelist. Far from being the vacillating disciple, he becomes the fearless denouncer of Christ's murderers. Far from being the impetuous speaker and hasty actor as once he was, he becomes one mightily used in calling sinners to repentance. And therefore we must ask ourselves, what is the purpose of our temptation? In God's overruling providence, is he using the very temptations of the devil to fit me and refine me for further service? Oh, let Peter's prayer be ours, my dear friends. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Amen.